Take your Bibles this morning and go with me to Luke chapter 22. If I could just further emphasize the Creation Science Sunday next week. Many of you would remember Brother Matsko, who was the music director here for many years. He worked for the government and then filled in as a lay music pastor here at FBT for many, many years. And then when his son-in-law went and planted a church in North Carolina, Brother Jim Matsko left FBT and is serving the Lord there with his daughter and son-in-law in North Carolina. This is his brother, George Matsko, and he has served as a science professor for many, many years. And I want to encourage you, there are always opportunities throughout the year where you can invite people to a service, and it might be an arena in which they would be specifically looking for answers. And so perhaps we have a marriage seminar, perhaps it's a couples retreat, perhaps it's a child training time, perhaps some other niche or something like this where they have questions from the Bible and they'd like to know how to respond to different things and they'd like to know the answers from the Bible. I've specifically desired to be able to host a Creation Science Sunday for some years now, and Brother Matsko will be speaking at the AACS Teachers Convention on the Thursday and Friday following this coming Sunday. And so I asked him if he'd be with us. And if you have an individual that is asking questions about how we got here, why we're here, a lot of those things will be answered. And I would always encourage you to take the opportunity to go to the website with Answers in Genesis. If you have not been to the Ark, you ought to take a family trip and go out and see the Ark. I would love to schedule a church trip to see the Ark and maybe bring that together as well. But if you've not been to the Ark Encounter or you've not been to the Creation Museum, the wonderful thing about the Creation Museum, it is a warm blanket of truth. And if you go downtown, and again, if you work in this location, please see me afterwards and don't be mad at me. But if you go downtown and you go to the Bogus History, the Bogus Natural Museum of History of Science, and you walk into that Museum of Science or Bogus Science, you walk into the center, if they still have it, they have this giant tower that goes back 600 some odd billion years. And then you travel all the way through that Museum of Science and everything like this downtown, and you're just inundated with how we're just a product of chance. And we just happen to be here, we're going to live our lives, and then when our lives are done, it's over and there's nothing else to be said. When you go in the Creation Museum, it is such a warm blanket of truth. And they absolutely walk through how God created everything. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, God said it all. He created everything, and I am not the product of chance. I am the product of a special designer. I did not come from an ooze that became a goo that wound up in a zoo, and then it became you. You know, I did not evolve over time. At times, my wife would like me to evolve in certain areas, of course, and maybe do a little bit better job here or there, but we're not evolving. No, God created us uniquely, and God has created each one of us specifically. The Bible says we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. And so I hope you'll make it a priority. I believe it's teens through adults next Sunday morning here in the auditorium. And it would be a first-class way to invite someone that doesn't know the Lord or perhaps has questions about science and evolution and creation. And all three of the services, Bible Study Fellowship Hour, Design and Nature, morning service, the doctrine of creation, the evening service, the moon, and how God has put his fingerprint on that, and it speaks of his creation. So be in your place 9 o'clock next Sunday morning. Don't miss any of them. I just spoke with several pastors at a pastor's retreat at Rapidan Baptist Camp this past Monday. They have just recently hosted Dr. Matsko, and they all gave rave reviews of his investment for their churches. And so I just want to encourage you to be in your place next Sunday morning. I remember the first time that I heard Ken Ham speak. If you've not heard Ken Ham speak, he just opened my eyes in so many arenas. And I just want to encourage you, when we do not get Genesis 1:1 right, individuals so often then fail in the understanding of the rest of the Bible. And if we can't trust what God said in Genesis 1:1, how can we trust what He said in John 3:16? And so we begin there, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Luke chapter 22, what I'm going to do this morning, because of an opportunity to look at a story and then to see the other side of the story. There's going to be a two-part message. You're here for the first part this morning. The second part will be tonight, and so you'll need to be back for this part. That second part will not come from Luke 22. We'll continue course in Luke, but we're able to see the other side of this event, and so I believe it's important for us to look at both sides and to have the understanding of the Lord's interactions with the Apostle Peter. Luke chapter 22, we are walking through some very, very difficult times and leading up to the cross of Christ. Christ has been born to die. He has completed His ministry here on the earth and is now headed to the crucifixion. He has spent the time in the garden. I'll say more about it in just a moment. But we pick up the reading here in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 54. If you have your Bibles, if perhaps someone nearby does not have a Bible and you can show them from your Bible what it says, I believe this is profitable for us to see this story this morning. Luke chapter 22, verse number 54, the Bible says, "Then took they him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and led him," Jesus, "and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." If you're taking notes this morning, let me give you the corresponding passages as well, because this story is actually in all four of the Gospels. It's in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. It's in Mark chapter 16, verses 66 to 72. And it's in John chapter 18, verses 15 through 27. Of course, the Gospel of Mark reveals to us the very testimony of the Apostle Peter. John Mark was the individual that wrote that Gospel, and he wrote it under the oversight or the personal experience of the Apostle Peter. And so it's very interesting to read each and every one of these accounts of this event. What do we learn from this passage? And what does this story teach us about both Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not often in the Scriptures that we can see how a specific event and conversation, how it turned out as it flowed all the way through. But we have that opportunity both this morning and then again tonight in the message that we'll look at tonight to see how it flowed from beginning to end. I want to speak this morning on the danger of denial. The danger of denial. Have you ever been in a position where you've denied your knowledge of the Lord? Perhaps you were sitting at the family reunion and you dread going each and every year because you know that you've got an agnostic that's there in the family, and you just can't even hardly talk about the things of God because the agnostic, or the one that believes that there could be a God but you can't know Him in a personal way, you can't know that much about Him. The agnostic will always speak up, and so you're hesitant to say much. Perhaps you have an atheist in the family, and you just always feel a little bit reluctant because at family reunion you'll talk about anything but religion and politics. You know, if it turns to any one of those two things, that it's just going to be a difficult time. Perhaps you've been sitting in the business meeting of the boardroom and perhaps religion has come up and you've sat silent and maybe someone even spoke up and said, hey, don't you go to church? Or don't you go to weekly services and everything like that? And you've been hesitant to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're on a business trip and you're sitting on a plane next to someone and they've asked you questions about this, or you've been on the business trip sitting with your coworkers in a restaurant following meetings all day, and someone has asked you about your belief of eternity and your belief of religion. Perhaps you've been in the foxhole, if you would, with other soldiers and other individuals that are serving in our United States military, and perhaps someone has said to you, hey, aren't you a Christian? I think I saw you headed to the services with the chaplain, and perhaps they've asked that kind of question, and you've been in one or more of these settings before, and you found yourself in a similar position to the Apostle Peter. And I ask us this morning, how does this happen? And how can I prepare for those confrontations where people will ask about the faith that lies within it? I also ask myself this morning, is there anyone in the Word of God that survived and did well in this battle with denial? Well, there are answers to all these questions. And I believe that the imagery of the passage tells us all that we need to know about Peter's issues here in this story. If you have your Bibles there in your lap, I want to go back through a number of passages here in Luke chapter 22. We've already looked at each of these individual texts, but I want you to read them again with me. And as we read them, I want you to see the imagery that really is laid out for us here in this chapter. Look back with me in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And I want you to just flow right down through the chapter with me and to see in all these conversations how this unfolded. How does this unfold where Peter is confronted three times and each time he denies any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can it happen to us? Yes, it can happen to us. Has it happened to us? In all likelihood, it's happened to you, and it has certainly happened to me. The danger of denial. Let's walk down through the imagery of this chapter and the imagery of these different passages and just see how this unfolds. First of all, look with me at verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So when the believer denies their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wins in that scenario? Satan. I'm called to be salt and light. If I'm in a mixed company of individuals that don't know Jesus Christ, and I hold my faith to myself, if I am not salt, if I am not light, who wins in that scenario? Satan, of course. Satan hath desired to sift you, or desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. What imagery we find in this passage. Satan hath desired you. Again, we must keep in mind that Almighty God, Jesus Christ, was omniscient. He knew everything that was ahead. Let's read the next passage, verse number 40. They enter the garden and Jesus Christ specifically challenges the disciples. Because of his knowledge of the future, he says to Peter, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. They come to the garden and Christ is going to go a little bit further. He's in the midst of temptation, the wrestling match between his deity and his humanity, something for which we'll never be able to understand this side of heaven. But in the lead up to his going away from the disciples, what does he say in verse number 40? And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Men, I know what is ahead. You better commit this time to prayer. And you better commit yourself to a close walk with the Lord. I know what is on the horizon. Verse number 49, would you look at that? When they which were about him, speaking of the disciples and Jesus Christ, saw what would follow, Judas has come and kissed the Lord Jesus Christ and identified him as the one that they would arrest. They said unto him, and remember, if you've been with us for these weeks, remember they only had two swords with them. But look, they said unto him, verse number 49, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Again, as we looked at this passage and have traveled all the way through this chapter, we understand that there were probably 600 or so individuals that had gone out to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. They had two swords and they said, shall we at this time smite with the sword? If we start the bloodshed, will the angelic host follow up? Will they be there to help? Shall we smite with the sword? Verse number 54, now Christ has been arrested. They have turned him from the garden and headed back to the home of the high priest. And now we see in verse number 54, would you read it again with me? Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift you as wheat. Lord, to death may I go for your name's sake. The kiss has betrayed Christ. He unsheathes the sword. Lord, shall we smite with the sword? I'll start with this guy's ear. And he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Put up thy sword. He heals the ear. Christ is bound. He's turned and heading back. And the Bible says Peter follows afar off. Verse number 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. This is the unbelieving crowd. This is the orchestration of wickedness. And the Bible says that Peter sat down among them. Verse number 56, would you follow there? A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. This past Friday, some of you would remember the missionary that was here last Sunday, Chad Hainline. Chad's family, they've been missionaries in Kenya for many, many years. And then his dad came off the field to be the missions director at a Bible college in Oklahoma. And so we've known the Hainlines for many, many years. One of the missionaries that was out of our church in Tennessee actually took over the Hainlines ministry when the Hainlines returned to the ministry here stateside. And so we've known the Hainlines. And on Friday, I did not have the opportunity to see him this past Sunday, so I wanted the opportunity to just interact and greet him and so forth. So I went and met them, and some of you would remember last Sunday night, the girls sang a special here, and the girls were really fired up. Now, I have a home with two boys, so we didn't have these same kinds of interactions, but it was pretty interesting. We sat at IHOP, and as we sat there, the one girl had brought in a few memory games or word games because she's learning all of her words and vowels and consonants and all this kind of stuff. So I was doing a little bit of that with her. But then when we finished our meal, the older daughter said, "Would you play Old Maid with me?" Well, I'm all about Old Maid. And I did do a lot of babysitting growing up and so forth, and so I like playing Old Maid. And so they diligently passed out the cards. There was three of us that were going to play. And so the two girls, I think one was maybe six and the other one five or something like this. They're on each side of me, and I'm going to pick from the one girl. The girl's going to pick from her sister, and the sister's going to pick from me if you've ever played Old Maid. Well, the girl that I was picking from, she was very careful to make sure the Old Maid was a little bit high in her hand. You know how that is? And so I went through and I picked a number of different other cards, and then I finally picked the Old Maid. And you know, kids, when they play Old Maid, they can't keep it to themselves. They've got to let everyone that they're playing with know, "He got the Old Maid." And so I purposely picked it. I'm like, okay, well, now she's let her sister know that I have the Old Maid, but her sister has to pick from me. So I did the same thing, and I raised the card up real high, the Old Maid real high. And the girl was like, "Ah," and she'd pick anything else. Well, then, yes, I did it. I tucked the Old Maid back down, and I raised another card. And you know what? She picked the Old Maid. Now, I didn't leave it there. But I mean, we were having fun and so forth. We put down all the matches and everything like this. But it's really interesting when you get someone like that. Now, I know that the lady in the stories is a little bit, you know, is obviously older. But I love the imagery that we have there in the verse. Did you see that again? Look there again at verse number 56, because I'm envisioning this. And this is normally what happens when I'm interacting with kids like that. If they're given opportunity to stare at me, eventually they say something like this: "What happened to your face?" And I'm not offended by it because I've had stitches everywhere on my face. I had 8 here, 5 here, 3 here, 12 here, 16 here. So I've had stitches everywhere in my face. And it doesn't take long, but if a little girl is staring intently, they'll eventually be like, "What happened to your face?" And I can just see how this is all unfolding. You read the verse again there. The Bible says, "The maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him." First time she looks at him, she's like, "Man, I know that guy. I've seen him someplace before. Milk carton? Maybe. Post office? Maybe. I've seen that guy." I don't want to say anything because I'm just not sure. Interesting. The fire gets a little bit bigger and the light begins to shine a little bit better. Who is that guy? That's it. That Jesus up there has a bunch of followers, and this is one of them. I'm going to ask him. You know what? He'll probably want everyone else to know too. I'm just going to ask him. "This man also was with him." Nope. Never been with him in my life. Don't know that guy at all. The Bible says, "And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I'm not.' And then the third." And if I can bring in the imagery from the other the other Gospels, the Bible says he cursed. And he so wanted to distance himself from Christ that he allowed his mouth to say things he should never say. That third time, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. The danger of denial. What does denial reveal about all of us? And by the way, it can happen to any one of us. It can happen as easily to the one in the pulpit as it does to the one in the pew. Denial reveals several things about us. Number one, it reveals that we're distant. It reveals that we're distant. Again, I trace back the imagery of this passage, and the Bible says that when they led the Lord away, Peter followed afar off. Now, I recognize that he couldn't have maybe put his hands right out there and said, arrest me too, or something like that. But the truth of the matter is that Peter made sure he was way in the distance. Perhaps this morning you know Christ is your Savior, but you're just not real close to Him right now. You know, there were times where I wasn't real close to my mom and dad because I was not doing that which was right. And I just did not have a closeness with them. I didn't want to go out for family dinner. I wouldn't be excited about participating in a family activity. Why? Well, there was something between me and them. This morning, it is quite possible that we have those that know Christ as their Savior, but you have an issue in your life and you're just distant. Now, I know the passage is revealing to us that he was physically distant. And yes, he is physically distant, but he's also distant spiritually. And let me say it to you this way this morning, they follow each other. In 30 years of ministry, I have heard this on more than one occasion. Well, Pastor, we just have so much going on right now that we can't make this service anymore. And they begin to be physically distant. And then it's not too long before they're not at this service and then this service. And then they become so physically distant that we don't see them at all. And then it's not long thereafter that there's a spiritual distancing as well. And I want to challenge you this morning. I know that it says he was physically distant from following the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you right now, there is a significant connection between my spiritual connection and my physical connection. I don't want to ever think that I can be physically absent from the things of the Lord and still be walking spiritually. Well, Pastor, I've already mapped out my own plan and I'll stay spiritual and I'll do what needs to be done spiritually. I'm just telling you that if you've mapped it out contrary to the Word of God, you've got a map that's going to wind up being faulty. He was distant. Number two, he was double-minded. There's a danger for all of us in denial. And that danger comes, first of all, with a distancing. It comes, secondly, from a double-mindedness. Am I in or am I out? Do I want the approval of the world or do I want the approval of God? Look at the next verses here. Verse number 55. They kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together. Peter sat down among them. Double-minded. Matthew chapter 6, we of course understand that the Bible is speaking about the nature of physical things and money and resources and everything like this. But it is a great truth for us this morning to understand what the Bible says there. And it says, no man can serve two masters. James chapter 1 and verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Revelation speaks to a church there in those seven churches of Asia. And in the book of Revelation, the Bible says, look, I'd rather you were what? Hot or cold, but this lukewarmness, or if you bear with me, this double-mindedness makes me want to vomit. If you're cold, I know how to deal with it. I've had many a teenager sit in youth meeting after youth meeting after youth meeting, and they are as cold as they can be. I recognize it. They'll throw their head down on the table. They'll appear to be bored. They'll do everything they can to let you know as the speaker that they could care less. Yeah, I get it. I've had those individuals. They're rebels. They're outwardly rebellious. I know where they are. They know where they are. Their parents know where they are. They're just living in rebellion. I'd rather that than this lukewarmness. At least I know what I've got to do with you. I know what I need to do to speak and preach and to challenge, everything like this. But you know what so often happens? Is the youth department and then the church is filled with a bunch of folks that are just lukewarm. Hey, if we can make it, we'll make it. If there's not something else that comes along that we think has a greater level of priority, then yes, we might do that. And it's a challenge for all of us to say, I am not going to sit amongst the ungodly. I am going to surround myself with people that will challenge me so that I don't wind up being a denier. Double-minded. There are some kids connected to FBT, and they on this day do not know whether or not church is a priority to mom and dad. And the kids waking up on Sunday morning, Dad, are we going today or not? Well, you know what? And there's all kinds of reasons that flow behind it. I just challenged last week the couples that were at the couples retreat. You need to go through your family calendar and you need to mark off every single Sunday and every single Wednesday and just say, by the grace of God, we're going to be where God wants us to be every single time the doors are open. No more in and out, hot and cold, up and down. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. We'll see if anything better comes along. It just ought to mark it down. I know that every church struggles with this. Why is it that the Sunday morning crowd is so big and the Wednesday night crowd is so small? Somewhere along the lines, there's a breakdown in the calendar scheduling. A double-minded man. Is it important or is it not? Well, I think we might make it. Oh, you know what? Our football team is playing at that hour, so we probably won't make it tonight. Oh, Pastor already gave away his message and said he's going to be speaking on this tonight. That's not really that big of a deal. Oh, I know the specials that are going to be sung tonight. I really don't like those people that will be singing, so I probably won't go for that. Ooh, I like the evangelist. And by the way, this happens almost with every evangelist that we have come to FBT. I'll have half a dozen people that come and say, Pastor, you need to have him back every single year. He's the best one that's ever come to us. And other people will be like, I really don't get that guy. That's why we have a variety. Double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Dr. Todd Abbey. Did I say that? That didn't come from me. That came from Almighty God. Are you in or are you out? Well, you know what? We're going to be all in today. But then tomorrow will come and not so much. A double-minded man. Now, I understand that there are things that keep us from our spots when we'd like to be there. I'm thankful for live stream, but live stream doesn't replace being here. Live stream is a benefit to many, and we want to utilize it, and we want to be wise with it, and we're thankful that we can utilize it. But I tell you what, Hebrews 10:25 is still true. I want to be here to be an encouragement to you, and you ought to be here to be an encouragement to me. Why? Because the closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be surrounded by people that are also following the Lord Jesus Christ. Double-mindedness. Folks, I prepare the same messages if I preach to 5 people or 500 people. I don't care. For 2 months here, the auditorium was empty, but for 4 people that stood in the back with the sound system. And everybody was on live stream and everything like that. I remember going to preach a revival for Brother Kyle Fannin. And he was just in the early stages of his church starting up at Bluegrass Baptist Church in Georgetown, Kentucky. And he said, I'll just be honest with you. He said, I don't know if anybody's going to come out for a revival. And about 6:59, it was Pastor Kyle and his wife, and I think one of their sons, and my wife, and our 2 sons. And I was like, well, this is going to be interesting. You're not coming for me. You come because it pleases the Lord. And because you need to grow spiritually. And because this is the place that God would have you to be. But so often with our family calendars, we sit down and we kind of reason with ourselves and we kind of say, well, you know what? I really am going to be tired on that day, and so that will be an extra vacation day. I got news for you. I think I could say I'm tired every Sunday. My alarm went off this morning. I didn't want to get out of bed. Well, you have to. You're paid to be here. Well, okay. But you know, I haven't always been in the ministry, but I've always been in church. You say, why is your focus there, Pastor? Because we need to be surrounded with brothers and sisters in Christ all the more. And Peter absolutely put himself in the worst possible position. He was distant physically, which I believe he was distant spiritually. Those two things are hand in hand. He was double-minded. Some days Christ was important to him and he was ready to defend. Lord, shall we now fight with the sword? I will go to the death. And on other days, it's not really that big of a deal. Some days Christianity is important. Some days Christian testimony is important. But a double-mindedness will always destroy the Christian's testimony. Number one, he was distant. Number two, he's double-minded. And then I'd use a third word. And this might sound harsh, but I'm not talking about Peter. I'm talking about myself when I've denied the Lord, when I've not stood up as I should have. It's disgraceful. We who know Christ should stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me walk down through all these things with you. As he denied Christ to 3 different individuals and in 3 different kind of arenas here in the overnight hours, this is disgraceful. You say, Pastor, why is it disgraceful? In light of all that God had done for Peter, and he was not willing to identify with Christ. In light of all that Peter had witnessed, and he could not stand and testify of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Peter had been there when water was turned to wine. Peter had been there when this image comes walking on the water, and Peter says, if it be thou, Lord, bid me come unto thee. And Peter walked on the water. When the time came that this damsel says to Peter, Peter, you're one of them. Peter should have said, well, actually, I am one of them. And let me just tell you how this man changed my life. You may not believe this, but I've walked on water.
You may not believe this, but I've taken the basket and fed 5,000 or more with five loaves and two fish. You may not believe this, but I was out on the shore and I caught nothing on a day of fishing. And he launched me out into the deep and I took in more than I could even imagine. In light of all that Peter had witnessed, and he could not stand and testify of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Boy, in light of all we've witnessed, as Christ saved you, as he saved your spouse, as he saved your kids, as he changed your life, where would you be if it were not for Jesus Christ? In light of all, here's the third one, in light of all the patience that Jesus had shown to Peter, and he could not speak one word on behalf of the Lord. At one point in time in their interactions, Peter had such an unbelievable quote. He said, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ turned and just magnified that statement. And then right on the heels of that, Peter says, "Lord, suffer it not to be so for you to go to the cross of Calvary." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You're an instrument. You're a voice for Satan himself. In light of all the patience that Jesus had shown to Peter, and he could not speak one word on behalf of the Lord, let me ask you where you are this morning. Are you in danger of denial? Well, Pastor, to be honest with you, I'm distant right now. Well, I might be physically here, and you might see my face, but I'm spiritually distant. I've been given all the goods. I've been given the Bible training. I've been given all the stuff that should draw me closer to Him, but I'll just be honest with you, I'm distant. Some this morning might admit to the Lord that they're double-minded. I'm double-minded. You know, for us to deny the Lord when He has done so much for us is disgraceful. Would you close with me and look at the alternative? We're going to turn right back to the Old Testament and into one of the major prophets, a man by the name of Daniel. His book comes right after the book of Ezekiel. If you would flip to Daniel chapter 3, because I believe that there were three individuals in that story, Daniel chapter 3, that were confronted much the same way that Peter was confronted. However, these young men were not distant. These young men were not double-minded. And therefore, these young men were not disgraceful. Deuteronomy chapter 3, the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar built this giant statue of himself, built it out of gold and caused everyone to come in the kingdom to worship that golden idol. And out of this vast crowd, there are three individuals that would not bow the knee. Daniel chapter 3, would you look at verses 16 through 18, Nebuchadnezzar has called them out of the crowd. And he said, "Guys, I'm going to give you one more chance. Go back into the crowd, and when you hear the music play, bow the knee, and I won't bring the punishment upon you. But if you disobey me, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace." These young men were not distant. These young men were not double-minded. These young men were not a disgrace. Look at what they said. Verse number 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.'" We don't have to think about this twice. We've already set the days aside on our calendar. We've already set the priorities. We already know what we're going to do. We already know where we're going to be. We already know where we stand. We don't have to sit down and think about it. We don't have to put pen to paper and map out what we're going to do. Verse number 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Fellow believer, we are living in turbulent times in our society today. By the way, those turbulent times will not be solved a week from Tuesday. Now, I think every Christian citizen should vote. Every citizen ought to vote, of course. But especially every Christian citizen. We ought to go and vote. That's a great privilege. That's a great freedom in this land. But it will not be solved on that Tuesday. The turbulent times are going to continue all the way till the time that Jesus returns. I fear that as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, that there'll be a lot of people that actually know Christ, but they will not stand for Christ. And just as Peter was in this day, distant, double-minded, and then a disgrace, there will be many in the kingdom that will bow the knee because they'll say, if you don't do this, let me fill in a couple of things. Church, if you don't start participating in these kinds of marriages, you're going to lose your tax exemption. Schools, if you continue to teach that we're the product of a special designer, you're going to lose all these things and we'll come in and close you down. Believer, we better have our hearts fixed. King, we don't even have to be careful in our answer because we already know where we stand. We trust God that He'll deliver us out of thine hand, and if not, heaven awaits. You cannot threaten us with heaven. Pastor, if you continue preaching that way, we'll declare it to be hate speech and we will shut your church down. Folks, it's not that far away. If we're distant and we're double-minded, we're going to wind up being like Peter. Nope, never knew him. But boy, I pray that God will put in our hearts a desire much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By the way, we don't know this from Daniel chapter 3, but I'm inclined to think that there were many others that they brought out of the Judah land. And it's quite possible that there were many others that had been taught about Jehovah just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where were they when these three stood? Peter's denial, the danger of denial. Tonight, we're afforded the opportunity to see the other side. And by God's grace, we'll look at that at 5 o'clock tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity this morning to preach from this passage and to consider this danger of denial. Perhaps there's one or more people that have been in that boardroom, that business meeting, their workplace, and someone's brought up religion and they had an open door to speak on behalf of the name of Christ and they remained silent. Perhaps it was the arena of the military. Perhaps it was a business trip. Perhaps it was a local place of commerce. I know this, when I'm distant from you spiritually, it's not unlikely that I'll be distant physically and vice versa. Lord, would you convict me about my own double-mindedness when on some days the things of Christ are important to me and on other days it's not so important? It's such a shame to consider all that was done in and around Peter's eyes, ears, hands, and feet in these 3.5 years of ministry. And he could not step up and say, I'm with him. Because this is what he did for my life. Lest any of us sit in a seat of judgment of Peter, Lord, may we just take time to look within. In this time of invitation, there may be some that would say, you know what, Pastor? I'm that distant one. My parents don't know about it. My spouse may not know about it. But I'm just living distantly. And I need a fire lit under me. I need to get back in the Word of God. I need to spend more time in my daily devotions. I need to let the Word of God dwell in me richly. I don't want to be distant. I don't want to be double-minded. Lord, I pray that you'd help us here at FBT, no matter what other churches do, no matter what direction other churches may go, would you help us to stand as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? We had the attitude that says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In truth, you cannot threaten the believer with heaven. They may kill this body, but to be absent from this old tabernacle is to be present with the Lord. And so I pray that you'd give us that kind of spirit, that kind of fortitude. And may we stand, let come what may. Lord, would you work in this time of invitation? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? We have a time of invitation. I hope you'll pray earnestly, Lord, search me this morning. Search me. Lord, do you see me as being distant from you and being distant from what is so important and so critical? Search me, Lord. Do you see a double-mindedness? We need not be surprised that our children are double-minded if they've grown up in a home with parents that are double-minded. Just mark it down. Nail it down. Christ is all in all. As the hymn of invitation is played this morning, number 497, search me, O God, and know my heart. I truthfully do not want to be a disgrace to my Savior. Can I tell you about my Savior? My Savior was willing to be stripped of his garments. My Savior was willing to be beaten with a cat of nine tails and have a crown of thorns placed upon his head. My Savior was willing to be hung on a tree, nailed with his hands and his feet to that tree. He stood, as the Bible says, as people walked by and just gazed upon him. Some spit, some breathed out threatenings against him and everything like that as he hung on that tree. My Savior did all that for me. How can I at all recoil from my knowledge of him and the way he's changed my life? Are there seeds in your own life right now of being distant? Lord, I was once on fire. I was once there. I was once doing all these things, and now I've kind of fallen into this double-mindedness. I'm kind of lukewarm. God says, get hot. Get hot. Be the salt and light you ought to be. Father, thank you for this passage. I'm excited for the opportunity to look at the other side tonight. And I pray, Father, that we'd recognize the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. Probably been many occasions in my own life where I've not spoken up as I should have.